Merry Christmas. So glad to worship the Lord with you this morning. A couple of announcements in terms of the life of our church body here. First of all, the service today is at 10. Okay? Got that down? We'll see who comes in at like 10:45, okay? And don't embarrass them. We all make mistakes, okay? Next week, the service, we have one service at 10 o'clock. On New Year's Day, one service, and then we'll go back to our regular service times on January 8th. But next week, we'll have one service, 10 o'clock here. And other than that, I just want to let you know that when you go out today, we have a bunch of Christmas cookies that were left over from the Christmas Eve services last night, and we put them in bags for you, take-home bags. You can grab a bag, take them home. You can have them yourself, or you could take them to your neighbors. You could tell your neighbors, look at the Christmas cookies that I'm bringing to you. They might think they come from you. They don't need to know where they come from. But they're good. They actually came from Gordon Food Service. And the men cooked them. And a bunch of 45 people gathered Wednesday night and frosted them and everything. And so please take a bag as you go out. Some are gluten-free. They're labeled if you need to have that kind of thing. But please take a bag and with you as you go out. And then other than that, I just want to say how grateful I am as a pastor, not only to serve here, but to be a part of a congregation where so many people use their gifts. If you were here for the Christmas Eve service last night, to see the choir and all the instrumentalists, the musicians, the handbells, and the children's choir, and all the people who were serving, who made the cookies, who were serving them, and there were just so many people involved in last night, and it was a very special service for us. And it's rich for me because I think that communicates health in a body of Christ when many, many different people are using their gifts. We'll talk a little bit about that in the message here in just a few minutes. Want to remind you that your gifts to the Lord, as you give tithes to the Lord and offerings above and beyond that tithe, either to the church or to other ministries, missionaries, the pregnancy center, other vital ministries in this area or around the world, that those are given to the glory of God. We appreciate that. You support the work that we do with missionaries. We'll pray about one of those missionary couples here in a moment. But last night we had a family here, missionary family here. This was their last service with us before they go out on the mission field. I won't name them. Many of you know who they are. But this was their last service here with their church family before they leave in just a couple of weeks. And the parents of the dad were here. And you could see both the pain and the joy on their face as they are sending out their children and grandchildren to halfway around the world. But they are doing it for the joy set before them, just like Christ did when he went to the cross. But we're very grateful for them. And that is all part of what you support when you give tithes and offerings here at Covenant Life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this special day that we designate as Christmas to celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that we would be very much involved in the mission that Jesus was on to seek and to save the lost, those who are ruined and destroyed and without hope, that we also, as followers of Jesus, would follow along that path, that you would give us eyes to see those around us who needed to be pointed to Jesus, ears to hear the cries of the needs of those around us, and Father, the perseverance as Jesus had to continue on the mission. And we pray for two of our missionaries, Rick and Elizabeth. We praise you for a variety of projects in their country that are going well as you're opening doors to people groups that have been inaccessible before. We praise you for seven men in their neighborhood who are opening up their hearts to the Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord God, that new believers, those who've already called upon Christ, would become more evangelical in their neighborhoods and in a place where those who call upon Christ are persecuted and killed, that you would give them wisdom, that they would be innocent as doves and wise as serpents. Give them the wisdom of Solomon as they navigate their lives, God, and proclaim the name of Jesus as King over their hearts. We pray for Mary, a young divorcee, God, that you would use her music gifts to promote the gospel in the village where Rick and Elizabeth live. We pray for Rick and Elizabeth's son and daughter-in-law who are standing in the place of them while they're out of the village for now. And Father, we pray as they have requested that you would raise up a team, maybe from Covenant Life, maybe from some other supporting church, a team to visit them in the missionary village where they serve regularly. Father, help us to support the missionaries, God, that go out from us in tangible and real ways. Thank you for the missions team here. We pray that you would raise up more men and women to support them and be a part of that team as they connect with our missionaries in very real and encouraging ways. And we ask these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, John 14. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 19. As you're turning there, I want to recognize that you're here on Christmas morning. You don't get extra points for that because points don't really matter. It's all about grace. But I'm grateful that you are here and can worship together. The way it works with leap years is Christmas is on a Sunday morning, and then it is again 6 years later, 5 years later, 6 years later, and then 11 years later. Did you know that? So I've been here 11 years, and I've gotten 3 Christmas Sunday mornings, the way it works. But the next one is 2033. So it's 11 years from now. So you don't have to complain and wonder, like, I wonder if I should go to church on Christmas. 13 years, I'll be 63 at the time. So, seriously, this is the Lord's Day, one whole day in 7 that he set aside for his holy worship and to bring honor and glory to him. And that's why we gather. We don't gather because we have to. We gather because we get to. And I'm so glad for the freedom we have here to do that. This morning, we're going to talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Speaking of gifts, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is what I believe the Holy Spirit has been leading me to preach on here on Sunday morning. So John 14, verses 15 through 19 is the text. If you're here and you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. This is Jesus saying, this is part of the passage of scripture called the farewell discourse. This is what he's teaching to his disciples on the night before he was betrayed and before he was taken to trial. John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your powerful Holy Spirit, which indwells us and which leads us through the teaching of your word. We pray this morning, God, that you would speak to us, teach us, convict us, and draw us again to the feet of Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. I want to give you just some foundational truths about the Holy Spirit from this text. There's so much more, of course, that we could teach on the Holy Spirit, but some foundational truths about the Holy Spirit, and then use it as kind of a jumping board, if you will, or a springboard to talk about some applications. The Holy Spirit, by the way, in our circles, and I say in our circles, we're part of a particular denomination called the Presbyterian Church in America. Presbyterian denomination. If you've been here at any length of time, you know that we believe it's first and foremost about your relationship with Jesus Christ, not a particular denomination. But I will say that among denominations, Some emphasize the Holy Spirit more than others. And in general, I believe our denomination, if anything, underemphasizes the Holy Spirit, and not for good reason. But many times we can ignore the Holy Spirit, or we forget, or the Holy Spirit sort of something tangentially tacked on to something when we request something from God. I believe that we at times can neglect the Holy Spirit and the reality of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's partly why I wanted to do this message. I want you to see a few things from this text. We can't say everything, but first I want you to see the Holy Spirit is given to believers by the Father through the Son. Look at verse 16. Jesus is saying, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will ask the Father," verse 16, "and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." We'll talk about the word helper here in just a few moments. But I want you to see, first of all, that the Holy Spirit is given to us through Jesus Christ from the Father. In creedal language, what I mean by creedal language is where, when we look back at some of the ancient creeds that the early Christians wrote, one of the phrases we say, maybe you've heard it, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Have you ever heard that phrase? The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, meaning that the Holy Spirit comes from the Father through the Son, okay? Now, I just point that out because what I want to say is you can't have the Holy Spirit apart from having Jesus Christ. You need Jesus Christ if you're going to have the Holy Spirit. For someone to say, "I'm not a follower of Jesus Christ, but I do have God's Spirit and I listen to God's Spirit," is simply not biblical. The Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son. And the Scripture teaches that believers receive the Holy Spirit when we're born again. So sometimes people will have experiences that maybe are of the Holy Spirit, or that they will claim to be from the Holy Spirit. And sometimes people will use phrases like being filled with the Spirit, or baptized by the Spirit, or drunk by the Holy Spirit, or things like this. And it, who knows what people believe or mean by those terms. But I want to say that according to the Scripture, we receive the Holy Spirit when we're born again. And it's actually that the Holy Spirit who makes us born again. It's not, "I believe, and then God gives me the Holy Spirit," but rather, God gives me the Holy Spirit, and that's what prompts me to believe in the first place. As you look at what the Scripture says about the fallenness of man's heart, the fallenness of woman's heart, of a child's heart, the darkened heart doesn't even have the capability to believe if the Holy Spirit doesn't come in and work there in the first place. So the Holy Spirit is given to believers by the Father through the Son. And so when the Scripture sometimes speaks of being baptized by the Holy Spirit, in general, not all the time, but in general, I believe what it's saying is when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit when you're born again. Now that I don't believe that looks like, has to manifest in speaking in tongues or other ecstatic experiences, but when you're born again, you receive the Holy Spirit. I think generally that's what the Scripture means when it says someone's baptized in the Holy Spirit. Second thing about the Holy Spirit is a person. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." That "him" there is a personal pronoun. And when Jesus and the disciples speak of the Holy Spirit, they use this personal word, "him." They don't refer to it as "it." Okay, it's a person, and that's important to recognize because, again, as we go back to the creedal beliefs of the church, from the early church, we say that the Holy Spirit is one of the persons in the Trinity. So God the Father is a person. God the Son is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. This is a personal being. It's not a sort of a generic "it" being. It's a personal being. There are many examples of this in the New Testament. It's not just here, but you just read many different places. For example, John 16:8, and when he comes, Jesus says, speaking of the Holy Spirit, when he comes, there's the personal again, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Third thing about the Holy Spirit is frequently called the Spirit of Truth. Look again at verse 17. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. The Spirit of Truth. So often, not always, but often in Scripture, the Spirit is associated with truth. Okay, now that's significant. Here are a couple examples. I put them in your outline. John 4:24. Jesus is speaking here in John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. There's the merging together of spirit and truth. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And 1 John 5:6, and the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Okay? Now, this is important, I believe, practically for us in this way. What can happen often among believers, and I believe it's very misguided, and it can be dangerous when it happens. But what can happen among believers is they might say, the Holy Spirit just told me to go do something. And then you say, well, what did it tell you to do? And it's actually something that's unscriptural. The Holy Spirit told me to go do this, and I'm going to listen to the Spirit because the Spirit said to go do this. And it might be, the Holy Spirit told me to, cheat on my taxes because the U.S. government is the worst money manager on the face of the earth, and it's not good stewardship to give them taxes, so the Holy Spirit told me to cheat on my taxes. No. That is not, and how do you know? How do you know? When the Holy Spirit leads you to something, you must have a standard of truth, so it must be in conformity with the Word of God. But there are many believers, I think younger believers, lacking maturity, who at times will feel like, I just really feel, this must be the Holy Spirit. I really feel it strongly in my heart. Maybe they're married to somebody, and they really feel like now they're in love with somebody else. Well, that must be the Spirit. Mm-mm. No. You have to follow that when the Spirit leads, it is always not. It's not that the Spirit's limited. The Spirit's not limited by the truth. It's just endemic of what the Spirit is. It is truth. It's the Spirit of truth. So it will always be in conformity with the truth. So when you're following the Spirit, you have to be doing that, while you're in the Word and following the Word of God. It is the Spirit of truth. So you can't, it's unwise and it's unbiblical for a believer to say, well, I just really feel this and it must be the Spirit, and when it's breaking God's Word. Okay? I'm just saying that because we live in a world where everything goes, even in the church half the time. And it's got to be the Spirit of truth. Okay? Fourth thing, the Holy Spirit confirms to believers that we are adopted. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now what a, we read this through and we've read it many times, but what an interesting phrase that the Lord Jesus put in this. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and then he says, I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit that he's going to send to them after he ascends to heaven. He's going to be crucified. He'll be put in the grave. The third day, he'll rise again. He'll walk among his disciples. Many people will see the resurrected Christ. And then after a short period of time, we know from Acts 1 that Jesus ascends into heaven. He goes up into heaven, and the Holy Spirit comes down and fills believers and fills the church. So why would he say, I will not leave you as orphans? Consider the implications. Without the Holy Spirit, we are unadopted. With the Holy Spirit, we have a father. We have a father. Now, you may not feel like you're part of the family of God. You may not feel like you're adopted in. You may not feel like you have a father. But the Scripture says, if you are born again, if you're a believer, Those are the truths. So you've got to go again in accordance with what the Word of God says. It's what I was just saying a moment ago about the Spirit of Truth, but flipped around. Now it's not just I can do what I want because I feel led by the Spirit, but now sometimes I don't feel a certain way, but I've got to take again the standard of God's Word and say, what does the Word say? The Word says, if I'm born again, if I have Jesus Christ, you know, if I've accepted Him as my Lord and my Savior, the truth is I am adopted and I'm not left an orphan. I think another implication of this, I will not leave you as orphans, saying the Spirit's going to come, that we have a human tendency towards believing that we have been abandoned. Why else would Jesus say, I will not leave you as orphans? There's a propensity there to believe that we've been abandoned. Leave your finger there because we're going to come right back. Turn back a couple chapters to John 8:29. If you know the Bible, just listen. It's just very briefly. It's interesting because there's a parallel here with Jesus. John 8, verse 28. Okay, and Jesus here is talking about when he's going to be going to the cross, talking about the crucifixion, John 8:28. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, that's referring to the cross, then you will know that I am He and that I do nothing on my own authority but speak just as the Father taught me. Now look at verse 29. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. Isn't that interesting? That Jesus would say, as He's looking ahead at the cross, what He's about to endure, the shame and the punishment and the torture, He's reminding, in a sense, them and Himself, I will not be left alone. I'm not left alone because He's with me. And in the same way, that's what we need to do when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Fifth thing and final thing before we talk about the application. The Holy Spirit is called the Helper. The Helper. You saw it here, that phrase there, but look down at chapter 14, verse 25. 14, verse 25. Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So there's that phrase, the Helper. Now, there are several different phrases, depending on the translation that you use, several different phrases here. The Greek word is paraclete. Some of you have heard that, paraclete. The word para means alongside, okay? So that's the idea, one who comes alongside. Out of all the different terms used, the ESV is, to me, the least helpful, helper, okay? Helper, to me, kind of conveys, like, he's my secretary. You know, do you do something, I need your help, or he's somebody who just helps me do what I want to do. I think that's the least helpful. Here are some other terms. I put them in your outline. Advocate. Some translations say, he is my advocate. That conveys a legal dynamic. The Holy Spirit as one having more power and authority working on my behalf. Some translations say, comforter. I think that's another better one than helper. Comforter conveys encouragement and consoling. Some translations say counselor, which conveys wisdom and guidance. I don't think there's a perfect English term for it, but I'm just giving you those different terms so you understand. Here is the one who is coming, the one who's coming after me. So if what I'm saying is, don't ever listen to what I say. Listen to what the Scripture says, right? What the Scripture's saying, if you're a believer, you have a paraclete. You have an advocate, a counselor, a comforter, a helper, if you will. This is what you have inside you. So, here are a couple applications. One, asking the Father to give us the Holy Spirit. I mentioned this, alluded to this last night in the Christmas Eve message. In Luke 11, you don't need to turn there, Jesus is teaching, the disciples say, Lord, would you teach us to pray? And He teaches them the Lord's Prayer. And then He teaches them about perseverance in prayer, okay? And then He ends it and He says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? Now just think about that for a moment. The comparison there is between fathers or parents and children. So if you at Christmas time know how to give gifts to your children, you're at least thinking, what does Susie like? What does Tommy like? You're thinking, you know, I want to at least find something that they would like, hopefully. If you know how to do that, and you're evil, you're a fallen being, a sinful being, how much more will God, who is good, give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? The implication there is we ought to be asking God for the Holy Spirit, even though we already have the Holy Spirit. We need to be reminded that we have the Holy Spirit and ask God to fill us more with the Holy Spirit. I believe it should be a daily reality for believers to ask God, Lord, Holy Spirit, fill me, lead me, I need you in this situation. So asking God for the Holy Spirit. To me, there's great encouragement there in terms of never being left alone. I mean, just take a moment and think about in your mind any situation in which you may find yourself that is troubling or stressful or overwhelming. Young people, you too, like any situation that you're thinking, what if this happens? Fill in the blank. The scripture says, ask the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit. Ask God for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, give me what I need. Maybe somebody reaches out, a family member reaches out, and we need to talk. I have bad news. Oof. You don't like to get that message, do you? So you pray. Father, give me your Holy Spirit. Prepare me for what it is. Fill me up with it. Empower me for whatever it might be to get me through this, whatever it might be. The medical diagnosis, the uncertainty about the future, whatever it might be. I'm just saying, brothers and sisters, as believers, we need to be asking God more. God, give me the Holy Spirit, I pray. Now, I already have it. It's already in me as a believer. But I think what he's saying is, fill me more with the Holy Spirit. Let me be more dependent. Let me, in my day-to-day life, be walking in the power of the Spirit, depending on the Spirit, reminding myself of the Holy Spirit. I wonder what that looks like for you. I don't think it looks like the same thing for everybody. But I wonder what that might look like for you. It'd be interesting. Let's do a sharing time sometime, and we'll pass around the microphone. Because I know a number of you that walk in the Spirit and have experienced regularly, on a daily basis even, of just being led by the Spirit of God. I'll give you an example. This week, the Christmas Eve sermon is the hardest message of the year for me to give, okay? But it's the one I look forward to the most because I love the service. It's the hardest message of the year to give because I feel like my wheelhouse, where I feel most comfortable, I'm not going to say I'm good at it, I'm just saying where I'm most comfortable is open your Bibles to John 14 and I'll take you through the text. You know what I'm saying? And Christmas Eve, you can't really do that. For one, it's very dark in here. For two, nobody brings their Bibles. Three, there's a ton of non-Christians. People are inviting their friends, their neighbors. So I can't really say open and let's do an expository sermon. So I feel like there's a lot more pressure on Pastor Ken to say something that's gripping, you know, in all this kind of way. So I've learned over the years, I give that to the Holy Spirit. Here's what was cool about this year is I've known since July what the Christmas Eve message is going to be. Sometimes it's the week of Christmas that I'm trying to decide what should I speak on Christmas Eve, because I've been preaching regularly for 16 years, and if you take the four Sundays of Advent and Christmas Eve, that's five Christmas messages a year times 16 years, that's 80 Christmas messages. How do you say something new for the 81st one? Which again, I've learned, you don't have to say anything new, you say something old. You just say something, you don't need to say anything new, it's all right here, you know? But anyhow, this was wonderful. It's been in this crock pot since July. And so yesterday morning, it's just been there. I'm just brewing on it, brewing up. So yesterday morning at 1:30 in the morning, I believe the Lord woke me up. And it was, go write this down. So I went to my office, 1:30 to 3:30. Christmas Eve service was written on paper. I went back to bed, got up at 7:30, had a relatively good day. It was awesome. I don't know what it looks like for you, but it just came crystal clear to me when I woke up at 1:30. It was just there, and I believe it was the Holy Spirit leading me to do that. I'm just saying there are ways, brothers and sisters, that we're to walk in the Spirit. It may look different for you, but you at least need to be asking on a regular basis, Lord, give me the Holy Spirit and lead me day to day. There's another point at the end that's probably really good too, but we're going to run out of time, and so I'm going to wrap up here. And I do pray. I pray that, here's what I hope. Here's what I'm going to do this year as we approach a new year. I'm going to pray on a regular basis, Lord willing, on a daily basis, that God the Father will give me the Holy Spirit, more of the Holy Spirit each day. I'm going to let that be the first prayer when I wake up each morning. Heavenly Father, give me more of your Spirit today. Let me rely on your Spirit and walk in him.